The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what a delightful way to start off the first Sunday in Lent, don't you think? We started off with an hour less sleep and some readings today that are pretty easy to get confused by. And then when you put the readings together, you can sort of run into a theological traffic jam. I am incredibly excited to be preaching today. But the problem is that once these stories are read, a preacher can't preach without addressing them. To do so would be a sort of pastoral malpractice. And I must admit that because I'm significantly concerned about addressing the confusing understandings of these texts, this sermon is light on jokes. That and because the first service never laughs at my jokes. I am certain there are many churches that are reading this gospel today and are then hearing sermons along the lines of, "Be like Jesus, resist temptation." But the problem is, this gospel story isn't about temptation. And even if it was, there really isn't a parallel between Jesus being tempted with all the kingdoms of the world and any temptations we might face. That is not to say we don't face struggles and challenges, but there isn't a direct line and not even a zigzagging line from our gospel today to the temptations we might face. But our First Testament reading doesn't help anything either. In fact, our reading from Genesis sort of compounds the problem, misdirecting us to focusing on temptation again. And it creates what a professor from Luther Seminary refers to as a theological nightmare. See, it's not just me saying it. Because even in Genesis, the temptation is not the real issue. So we have a lot of ground to cover here, but let's start with Genesis. Since I've already said that temptation is not the real point of this reading, let me also rule out a few other things. This story is not about placing blame on who is responsible for eating the fruit. This is not a men versus women debate, and any effort to create such an argument fails to be true to the text. The simple fact is, this chapter of Genesis portrays male and female as equals, both sharing in judgment, responsibility, guilt, and shame. So this is not the ground for gender wars. Also, this story is not about two perfect humans falling from perfection, and in so doing, forcing every generation that follows to live with their consequences. This story has much more to say about the human condition than any sort of fall from perfection. One theme that might be worth considering is the theme of shame. You see, the man and the woman who were in the garden were naked, but they didn't realize their nakedness, which, granted, is a bit of a stretch. There might be many things I don't know in life, but if I was naked, I think I might be somewhat aware of that. But I digress. The man and the woman are tricked into eating the fruit from the tree of knowledge. And this might be a good time to point out that knowledge is not necessarily the same thing as wisdom. And it also might be worth noting that knowing good from evil is not the same thing as having the ability to choose good over evil. Nonetheless, the man and the woman eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge, and it is then that they become aware of their nakedness, and they become ashamed. In fact, if we continued our reading one more verse, we'd read about how the man and the woman felt so much shame that they hid from God. But why? Yes, the moment they ate the fruit from the tree of knowledge, they attained the knowledge that they were naked. But what they truly realized was that they were vulnerable. And we are all vulnerable, aren't we? We are vulnerable to disease and addictions. We are vulnerable to other people. Sometimes it doesn't take much for our vulnerability to show. Maybe just a driver cutting us off in traffic, or a badly worded comment, or a Facebook post we just don't agree with. And then suddenly we lose our cool or our hurt, and our vulnerability is hard to ignore. And it is this awareness of their vulnerability that caused the man and the woman to be suspicious of God, as well as each other, all because they were ashamed of their nakedness. They had somehow forgotten that they were made in the image and likeness of God. As a result, another professor from South Africa suggests that this original sin can best be viewed as the fearful avoidance of human potential. In Vicar Ryan language, it means that the original sin is the beginning of a dangerous idea that has caused so much harm and pain. The idea that we need to make ourselves look better to God or anyone else. That is wrong. You are a child of God made in God's image and likeness, and you are beautiful just the way you are. Now to our gospel reading. It's very easy to hear this story as be like Jesus and resist the devil. But that's not the real message. And nowhere in the text does it say that we have the ability to resist all temptation just like Jesus did. To be clear, this story is about Jesus. It is not about temptation. This is not some test just to see what Jesus can abstain or restrain himself from. What this story is about is how Jesus understands what it means to be the Son of God, and what version of the Son of God he's going to embrace. There were options. The disciples were looking for a militaristic leader who would forcibly challenge all oppressors. And in this story, Jesus is really choosing between God's vision and the devil's vision. So after hearing this gospel reading, we should begin to know Jesus better, not temptation. And we learn through this story that Jesus consistently rejects the powers of this world. In fact, you might be able to argue that part of the temptation was a compromise of sorts. Sure, Jesus, you can rule, but rule alongside the powers and forces already at work in the world. But Jesus doesn't compromise with evil. And Jesus isn't attempting to have power over creation, and he has no interest in ruling a kingdom alongside evil. Instead of Jesus ruling with power over us, we have God with us. Instead of seeking power and the kingdoms of the world, Jesus has come to proclaim and to bring about the reign of God. And God will not compromise with evil, but God will defeat it. But that means we get an ending that isn't the one the disciples wanted. And it probably isn't the ending we would have written ourselves. It is a story that includes the crucifixion, but it also includes the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, and eventually, all creation being made new. Of course, that's not the theme that many people in many churches are hearing today. Instead, they're hearing about resisting temptations and resisting evil. And maybe that's not bad. Perhaps there is a place for that. But the real evil that's the focus of our readings today is not something we can just choose against, let alone defeat. And our reading from Paul to the Romans highlights this and names this. Paul is quite clear in identifying the forces that are at work in the world. And he is also quite clear that we are enslaved to those forces, caught in the grip of both sin and death. We could try all we want to resist sin and death, but we are not going to defeat either. At the end of the day, we are still sinners and we are vulnerable. It is something we especially remembered this past Ash Wednesday. We are vulnerable and unable to defeat the forces. We are entirely dependent on the grace of God. Fortunately, Paul assures us that however harmful that first sin was, the free gift of grace from Christ more than makes up for the harm that has been caused. And this is more than just merely fixing what was broken. This is a new reality built from what Paul describes as an abundance of grace. It is an abundance of grace because it is given to us every time we come to the table and every time we hear the word, especially when Pastor Ingrid is preaching. And we are given the abundance of grace every time we begin every service each Sunday morning. Sometimes things can unfortunately become a routine, and we end up just going through the motions because we've done it so many times and it's so familiar. I sometimes wonder if that's what happens to us in the beginning of every service when we participate in the rite of confession and forgiveness. Perhaps we get lost in the words. Perhaps it's because the words are so familiar or slightly formal. But make no mistake about it, that rite is not about seeing how bad we can make ourselves feel since we're sinners. It's about making sure that we consistently hear that we are forgiven. That is the new reality. It is a new reality where instead of being in the grip of sin and death, we are renewed in God's grace, forgiveness, and love. And that makes everything different. In this new reality of grace, we are freed from shame and sin and death.
We are freed.
And we are freed to be all that God created us to be as people created in God's image and likeness.
We are freed.
We are freed to know God's love and to love God.
We are freed.
We are freed to love our neighbors and to meet the needs of the hungry and the sick and the lonely.
We are freed.
And we are freed from death to eternal life.
We are freed.
And this free gift is given to us again and again and again. And that is what our readings today are about. They are not about temptation. Amen.